we like to do this from time to time. Take a look out there in the church and see what's going on. I've told people many times. One of my hobbies, it's an incredibly boring hobby, but it's a hobby nonetheless, is perusing church websites. And I came across one yesterday, a local church here. I won't mention the name right off the bat, but the local church that is billing itself, like so many churches are today, as different from the way you may be thinking about church. And you should come because we're different. We're very different. What has struck me oddly about the churches that are trying to bill themselves as different from church, I'm actually working on an article for future publication called The Unchurch. What strikes me is how similar they are. Now, what we're going to do here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. is demonstrate that and a few other things by way of, well, what radio is best at, letting you hear it for yourself. Joel Osteen, we've talked about him many times, and if you've seen the cover of Charisma magazine lately, you've seen a picture of the dazzling Joel Osteen. He is a very handsome man. He looks younger than me. He's got to be older than me. His wife has kind of this ageless beauty about them. Lakewood's big secret, Joel and Victoria Osteen have built America's largest church, and that's true. And they're just getting started. You know what they're going to do down there at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas? They're going to move out of their church. They've got a bigger location. You know what it is? They've purchased it. You'll hear Joel mention it here in the sermon we're going to be critiquing throughout this first hour of Issues, Etc. The Compaq Center in Houston, where the Houston Rockets of the NBA played. Okay, so I'm guessing probably I'd be safe in guessing a capacity of somewhere in the neighborhood of 20,000. Probably not much bigger than that. 20,000, that's going to be their new worship center, the Compaq Center in Houston, Texas. Okay, so they are only getting started down there at Lakewood with Joel Osteen. What do people hear when they go to Lakewood? We've done a critique of his sermons in the past, a little bit more than a month ago. We're going to do it again here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. Joel's sermon we're going to be listening to and periodically discussing with you, our listeners, is about having a grateful attitude. Now, this is also open lines. We'll be hearing a lot from Joel. I'll be putting in my two cents, but we also want to hear from you as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Got a fair amount of response to the last program we did where we walked through a sermon of Joel Osteen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, in the second hour of the program, we are going to be hearing some audio from testimony given on the floor of the U.S. Senate. I think they call it the well, not the floor. The floor of the U.S. Senate on both sides of the issue, the federal marriage amendment. Among those from whom we'll be hearing in the second hour of the program, Senator Dick Durbin of Illinois, Senator Ted Kennedy of Massachusetts, and the governor of Massachusetts, Mitt Romney, on the issue of the federal marriage amendment. Now, this is the question I have for you. In that second hour, this is something that is, there are parachurch organizations right now pushing hard because the federal marriage amendment is working its way by way of debate through our federal system. An amendment to the U.S. Constitution that would, and very carefully worded, that would restrict the term marriage to only one man and one woman. The question I have for you. Is it time for your pastor on Sunday morning to encourage you and the others in your congregation to get out and get in favor of the federal marriage amendment banning gay marriage? And if so, in what context, in what forum should he do this? Should he do it from the pulpit on Sunday morning? I mean, that's where the largest audience is available. Should he do it after the service, but not from the pulpit, by way of announcement? Should he be encouraging you to get out and get in favor of it at all? Should he do it in Bible class, maybe in a written form, in some other more low-key form? What would you expect your pastor to say on the issue of the federal marriage amendment? That kind of thing where if this comes and goes as an issue in the political sphere, and you didn't hear anything from your pastor, you say, Pastor, you know, back a couple months ago, I wish you would have said something about it. Pastor says, well, what would you have had me say? That's what I want to know from you. What would you expect your pastor to say on the federal marriage amendment banning gay marriage? That's the second hour of Issues, Etc. Okay, we're going to be doing a bit of a critique of Joel Osteen's preaching. Joel is the pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, the largest megachurch in the United States. As I mentioned before, purchasing the Compact Center, where the Houston Rockets played, probably a 20,000 seating capacity, as their new worship center. Why do we do this? This is indicative. What you're going to hear here is indicative of something we talk about a lot here on Issues, etc. We usually use the term American evangelicalism. Now, I'll admit, that may conjure up all sorts of different ideas in your mind, but the thing that is now American evangelicalism is very well described and understood in terms of what we're going to be doing in this first hour. The kind of thing you're going to hear Joel Osteen preaching. He's on the cutting edge, by the way. He's considered cutting edge. This is a movement. It's not just a phenomenon. It's a movement in the church that's been underway for about 30 years. And it's kind of reaching its point where these churches are emerging as gigantic churches where the preaching has a certain sound to it. I'm not talking about the sounds you hear. I'm talking about the content of the preaching. And we do these kind of hours in order to demonstrate so that when you're listening to this with us here in the first hour of Issues, etc., you might say to yourself, wow, there's really a lot missing from Joel Osteen's preaching. Or you might say, that sounds exactly like what my pastor preaches on Sunday morning. And if so, your congregation might be hip deep, neck deep, in this thing called American evangelicalism. One thing to listen for, as always, every time we do this, not only what is being said, because I'll admit, Joel's a funny guy. He's an affable guy. He's the kind of guy that, except for his cadence, which is a bit annoying after 20 minutes, what he has to say in what he says itself is not necessarily wrong. There are a few things, I'll point them out. It's what he doesn't say. It's what he leaves out. You might listen for just the mention of Jesus' name. You might listen for who that Jesus is and why it's good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Listen for it. You might find it conspicuous in its absence. This is a hallmark of what's cutting edge in American evangelicalism today, especially from the pulpit. Listen for whether or not it is clearly stated, not only that you are a sinner in need of someone who sins, but also that you were in need of a Savior and who that Savior is, namely Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of every one of Osteen's sermons, they do have the Come to Jesus prayer. They do. Where the people are encouraged, if they haven't already, and then if they want to do it yet again, to pray the sinner's prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. You can tack the sinner's prayer on the end of a Pepsi commercial. That doesn't make it Christian preaching. What's the message that you're hearing? Go ahead and tack on the sinner's prayer all you want. What's the message of the sermon? Listen carefully. Let's start. Joel likes to begin, always, with a bit of humor.
To start with something funny each week, so listen to this one. A minister noticed a dead mule on the church grounds. He called the health department, but they informed him they couldn't pick him up without authorization from the mayor. The mayor was known to be rude and have a bad temper. When the minister called, he didn't disappoint. He began to rant and rave, and he said, "Why are you bothering me? Isn't it your job to bury the dead?" The minister asked the Lord to direct his response. He was led to say, "Yes, Mayor, it is my job to bury the dead, but I always like to notify the next of kin first." All right, hold up your Bibles and say it like you mean it. Are you ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, God bless.
All right, now, we're working with the audio here, so bear with us here. This is pretty typical for what you're going to hear at Joel's church. He starts out with a little joke. Has nothing to do with anything, but it's a little bit of unusually kind of a quasi-religious joke. And funny enough, Joel is actually, I think he missed his calling. He could have been, and you'll see it here in the course of this, sermon, he could have been a pretty decent kind of stand-up comic. That doesn't make for a good preacher always, by the way. They've had their creed. This is the Osteen Lakewood Creed. You've heard it before if you heard our critique before of Joel Osteen's preaching. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Now, from this point on, I want you to notice how much that Bible is a part of the sermon. He will quote some Bible passages. Here's the question, folks. Is the central message of the Bible, Jesus tells us what that is. The Bible is there to testify of Him. The Gospel of John tells us that that this is a message that comes through loud and clear. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the whole point. All these things are written so that, what? You might be a better person. You might get some good advice. No, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and believing in Him have life in His name. That's the central message of Scripture. They've got their Bibles in their hands. They're gonna, if you're watching this on television, you'd see they all have their Bibles open with their highlighters ready to go. They're taking notes. Does Jesus get preached?
You sound great as usual. I want to talk to you today again about having a grateful attitude. So many people go around constantly finding fault, and they're always complaining about something. Well, these prices are so high, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Or my back's been hurting for 3 months, I don't think I'll ever get well. Or I can't stand my job, I can't believe I have to work late again. On and on. They constantly have a negative report coming out of their mouth. And they don't realize it, but they are poisoning their future. When we complain, we are opening up the door to the enemy.
All right, this is the basic message so far. And in you cannot fault Joel Osteen for being a poor communicator. He is a great communicator. Communication is not necessarily the same as preaching the gospel. You can communicate all sorts of things. You know, they used to say, communication is the key to a good marriage, with which I disagree. It isn't. Because I can communicate very clearly to my wife. You're worthless, I hate you, I don't want to be married to you. That's clear communication. Nothing's getting lost there, is it? She knows what I'm talking about. No, communication is not the key. Forgiveness is the key. Now, that might also say something about our preaching, too. A guy can be a great communicator. The question is, what the heck is he communicating? Okay, the theme of the sermon, having a grateful attitude. Folks, I'll say it here at the very outset so that no one gets mad at me and writes me an email and says, you're against being grateful, you're against being thankful. No. Having a grateful attitude is a great thing. Something every Christian ought to have. There's a good reason to have a grateful attitude. And by the way, if you listen to Joel Osteen's sermon, you won't hear that reason. When we complain, he says, we are opening the door to the enemy. People ask whether or not Joel Osteen is a word faith teacher, that name it and claim it. You make your positive confession, everything in your life goes well. If you make a negative confession and say bad things, everything in your life will go poorly. Yes, he is. There's no doubt about it. I've heard so many of his sermons now. There's no doubt about it. Now, he won't come out and do all the kooky stuff like Kenneth Hagin. But he does clearly teach that what you say, either positive or negative, will directly affect your life. But that's not the point here. It really isn't. But he will say, when you complain, you're opening the door to the enemy. Let's just evaluate that for about 10 seconds. What would you do then with the Psalms, wherein the psalmist, David or others who write there, complain? They're sometimes even called the complaint Psalms. They complain to God. Not just they complain to others, they complain to God. Or with those people in Scripture who complained, thinking about Hannah, she had no children. She complained. She went to the temple and complained to God. God heard her and gave her a son, right? The prophet Samuel. I guess they're opening the door for the enemy, at least according to Joel Osteen.
If we go around grumbling, it's just like we're calling more of that junk in. You complain about your back hurting all the time, you're just calling in more pain. You complain about people mistreating you, you're calling in more difficulty. Go around complaining about high prices, you'll never find any good deals. You will not see God's favor with a negative, complaining attitude. And the Scripture says here in Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling, fault finding and complaining. Notice it says do all things. That means do the dishes without complaining. Drive in traffic without complaining. Pay your bills without complaining. Obey your boss without complaining. Do all things without complaining.
All right, he has quoted Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling. And he is now going to start kind of the negative part of his sermon. You might call it the law part of the sermon. I would probably, it's more accurately called the nagging part of his sermon, because that's how it kind of, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that, is basically what you will hear again and again and again from Joel Osteen. And again, folks, this isn't just Joel Osteen. This isn't just the big mega church. This isn't just the non-denominational church down the street. This is a movement that has found its way into every church everywhere. If something sounds familiar in Joel Osteen's message here, and the absence of the clear gospel message as we listen to it sounds familiar, chances are you're sitting in a church, regardless of what name it has out on the signboard, that is buying into American evangelicalism. Now, he says we shouldn't complain. We should not complain about anything. He's very clear about that. That opens the door to the devil. What does Joel Osteen then proceed to do? He does some complaining of his own.
And really, we need to develop a habit of seeing the good in every situation and find some reason to give God thanks. If you have to work overtime, instead of complaining about it, be grateful for the extra income. When it's time to mow your lawn, instead of grumbling, be thankful that you have the strength to do it. Be thankful that you're healthy. If you get up one morning and you've got a headache, don't focus on that. Don't start complaining, well, this is going to be one of those days. No, change your perspective and be grateful that at least you were able to get out of bed. You may have a headache, but you can thank God you don't have a backache.
Now, this is kind of, how do you describe this? It could always be worse attitude? He's not actually calling for a grateful attitude at this point. He's saying, why don't you just have an it could always be worse attitude? You might have a headache, but be thankful it could be worse. You could have a backache. It could always be worse. You know, that's a good rule of thumb, I guess, if you're going to go through life thinking about how things could be worse. That doesn't seem to rise to the level of gratitude yet, though. Here's more of Joel Osteen.
You can be thankful you're not in a hospital somewhere. Find some reason to give God thanks. And get in a habit of seeing the good. Don't be a complainer. When you do that, you're releasing poison into your life. And we've all been guilty of complaining before. Sometimes we complain about the very thing that we believed God for. The other day, we were reviewing some of our budgets, and I noticed that the utility cost for the compact center were going to be nearly $1 million a year. And man, I had to bite my tongue. I thought, dear God, I won't pay $1 million for that. And I could hear God saying right down in here, you asked me for a bigger place to meet. Now I gave it to you. Are you going to complain about it? Are you going to be grateful that you have it? And so often we believe God for a bigger house, then we complain that the taxes are too high. We pray for God to give us children, we complain that they're just too much work. You ladies pray for God to give you a husband, then you complain you don't have as much freedom. Or you men, you pray for God to give you a wife, and then you complain because you don't have any money.
All right, this is, so far, you can't fault the guy because he is putting his finger on something that is absolutely true of us sinners. We are ungrateful. In fact, Scripture is very clear on this, that God is merciful to the ungrateful. Now, so far, there's no mercy of God here yet. What is Joel Osteen's remedy for the ungrateful attitude? Well, stop being ungrateful. For the complaining attitude? Well, stop complaining. It's not, this is a sin which you need to confess and have forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is just something you need to stop. That's why I call this nagging rather than preaching. Nagging is just aimed at stop doing that. Yanny, yanny, yanny. We all know what nagging sounds like, right? Preaching is aimed at the forgiveness of sins. Not just at the change of behavior, but at the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and showing Christ to be the answer to your sin, your shortcoming, your complaining attitude.
Thank you. I heard about this man. He got a call from his credit card company, and they said, "We've discovered someone has stolen your wife's credit card." He said, "Tell them to keep it. The thief spends less money than my wife." I had a lady come up to me one time, and she said, "Joel, please pray that God will bring a man into my life." And so we prayed and prayed. About 4 or 5 months later, she came back and said, "Joel, please pray that God will get this man out of my life." You see, there will always be something to complain about. There's no such thing as the perfect boss or the perfect job or the perfect spouse or even the perfect church. If you look hard enough, you can find something to complain about. I mean, I love Victoria. I couldn't find a better wife, a better friend, a better person. But if I have a critical eye and I focus on the wrong things, I can go around complaining, finding fault, constantly nagging at her. But I know all that's going to do is steal our joy, steal our peace, and bring strife into our home. Complaining only makes matters worse. I don't focus on what's wrong. I focus on the thousands of things she does that I like. I am grateful that she's a great mother, a great wife. She's fun to be around, always full of joy. That's what I focus on. And some of you, this could really impact your marriage.
Now, this is the inevitable second part of Joel Osteen's sermon, regardless of the topic he's preaching on. First, he tells us what we're doing wrong. And then he says, "This is not what I do, though. Let me be your example. I could find something wrong with this beautiful wife of mine." Have you guys seen the cover of Charisma magazine? She is a beautiful wife. She sits, and if you've watched the show, she sits there very adoringly in the front row at Lakewood Church and through these sermons. But this is the inevitable second part of Joel Osteen, elevating himself as the paragon. Now, he does it in a humorous way, sometimes even in a self-deprecating way. He does it. "I don't do this. You all complain about having wives and husbands, yada, yada, yada." And he'll really get into his swing on the other side of this break about what we do. He says, "That's not what I do. I focus on the good. I focus on what's good in her." Holds himself up as the example. When we come back, we're going to continue our critique of Joel Osteen's preaching here in this first hour of Issues, Etc. As I said, this is not only an opportunity to hear a little bit of what's indicative of American evangelicalism and my response to it. I'd also like your response as time permits on the other side of this break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, more of Joel Osteen's do's and don'ts. And I've got a question that occurs here before we go to this break. Think about it during this break and give us a call. Men. When the last time we did a half hour on Joel Osteen's preaching, a woman wrote and she said, "Yes, this is a good example of the feminization of the church." Men, what do you think of this type of preaching? Does this appeal to you? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. When we come back, he's going to tell us the solution. You know what the solution to having a complaining attitude? He says, you have to praise your way to victory. No Jesus. It's all up to you. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
God gave his people of the Old Testament very specific rules and regulations for their worship. Does this mean anything for the Christian church today? What was the heart and center of Old Testament worship? What was the heart and center of the Old Testament faith? Find out answers to these questions in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June is available from Concordia Publishing House. Call them toll-free, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus. It's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. When you order, mention Issues, Etc.
If you make a choice to stay away from tough places, then you might not be the blessing that God wants. This Global Minute focuses prayer on northern Kenya, where Christians need to go and share Christ's love. Dry land with few people living on it is how missionary writer Susanna Kelty describes northern Kenya for the mission agency AIM International. It's a large area with at least 10 groups of people who would say they're not Christians. Some of the groups are unreached with the gospel. Many of the people are shepherds who live in small settlements, and it's hard to stay in regular contact with them. They work hard to survive, and many don't know how to read and have never heard the gospel. Susanna and other AIM missionaries visit with tribal leaders over cups of tea, or they'll offer to drive a sick person to the hospital. They're praying that small kindnesses will help the people listen to news about Christ. Pray for people in northern Kenya. Get prayer requests from around the world by visiting the website missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. A key to relationships is not simply spending time together, but how you spend time together, specifically how you look at each other. A scientist named Almer married a beautiful woman named Georgiana. They loved each other deeply. And, since life was slower back in those days, the story is set in the 1700s, Almer and Georgiana spent much time with each other. But Georgiana's beauty had one flaw, a small crimson birthmark on her left cheek. The more time they spent together, the more Almer obsessed about that one physical flaw. Georgiana, wanting to please her husband, also obsessed about it, and consented to let her husband, the scientist, concoct a potion to remove the mark that was ruining their life. He did. And when the potion removed the birthmark, it also took Georgiana's life. Her imperfection was part of her being. His obsession with perfection destroyed the marriage and her life. The story is called The Birthmark and was written by Nathaniel Hawthorne. How will you spend your time with family today? Sin makes us rationalize our obsession with other people's imperfections. The love of Christ suggests that we look at one another in a better way. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Love covers a multitude of sins." I'm Dale Meyer.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In the next hour, I'd like your answer to this question. We're going to be hearing from some of the floor debate that's taking place, the testimony on both sides of the issue of the federal marriage amendment from the U.S. Senate, from Dick Durbin in Illinois, from Ted Kennedy in Massachusetts, and from the governor of Massachusetts, Mitt Romney. We're going to be hearing from all of them in the next hour of Issues, Etc. The question comes to mind on the issue of the federal marriage amendment banning gay marriage. Is it time for your pastor to start talking to you as the congregation about this issue? What do you expect from your pastor on the issue of the federal marriage amendment? Should he be encouraging people to get out and get for it? Should he be silent on the issue? If he should speak on it, in what forum should he speak on it? From the pulpit? In the next hour, I'd like your answer to that question. But it's open lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're doing one of our kind of semi-monthly critiques of Joel Osteen's preaching. Again, the purpose here, not just to pick on Joel. I mean, he is out there in the public airwaves, but to show our audience, demonstrate what we talk about so often here on Issues, Etc., the vacuum that is modern evangelical preaching, the emptiness of it, empty of two things, any clear word of the cross. But also, even though it will talk about sin in these kind of folksy down-home ways, empty of the solution in Christ's sinless life, lived for sinners, given up at the cross for sinners, his resurrection. It's not there. And without that, it's really not Christian preaching anymore. It's just kind of well-intentioned Christian nagging. There's a big difference. You know what preachers like Joel Osteen would benefit from? They would benefit from reading a good, solid Bible commentary. Can you imagine what Joel Osteen would have done if he were an Old Testament prophet with this mindset toward God's Word? The prophets don't nag, folks. Go back and read what the prophets have to say in the Old Testament. They don't nag the people. They don't say, well, here's your problem and the solution is be more like me. Or here's your problem, the solution is just praise your way to victory. No. They call the people to repent. And then they present God's mercy. They point forward to the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June is the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus. We're hearing in Joel Osteen's preaching a lot of kind of evangelical house rules. What's one of the house rules? Don't complain. This is a great strategy for a pastor. If you really want to do whatever you darn well please in your congregation, make the 11th commandment, thou shalt not complain. And everyone who complains is a troublemaker, and therefore they're opening the door to the devil, and you can do what you pretty much what you want to if you make the 11th commandment, do not complain. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month of June is the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus, not house rules, the civil, the moral, the ceremonial law of God, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that comes clear in our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June. Call Concordia Publishing House. You've got about 90 minutes to do so today or any weekday before 5 o'clock. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. If you want to go out and just pick it up, save the time that it would take to have the thing delivered, go to one of the two locations that Concordia Publishing House has here in St. Louis. Their bookstores, one at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis, the other here in Clayton on the campus of Concordia Seminary. The book is called The Concordia Commentary on Leviticus. It's our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June. A little later in the program, during the third hour, David Van Bima will be talking about female pastors. David has written one of the stories in the latest Time magazine about female clergy, and then we'll be joined to get a theological and scriptural perspective on the ordination of women with Dr. Martin Nolan to round off today's program. All right, let's go back to Joel Osteen.
You've got to quit being so critical towards your mate. Quit looking at what's wrong with your spouse and start looking at what's right with your spouse. Don't magnify those little things that bother you. Magnify the things that they do right. Understand, every person has little quirks and little things that can get on our nerves. But we cannot focus on that. We've got to learn to focus on the good. And I'm sure Victoria, if she looked hard enough, she could even find something wrong with me. It may take her 2 or 3 weeks, but I bet she could do it. Every day, we are going to have opportunities to complain. Well, that service was just too long. The music was too loud. Somebody sat in my favorite seat. Now look at this parking lot. It's so crowded, the Baptists are going to beat us to Luby's. No, quit looking for what's wrong. Quit having a critical eye and be thankful that you have a good church to come to. Learn to look for the good. I know sometimes people tell me after the service, Joel, if we just had a church like Lakewood in our city, we'd sure go to it. And I understand what they're saying. They're complimenting us, but I tell them, no, get in some good church. It may not be just like our church. Your pastor may not be as good-looking as I am. But quit comparing your church to our church. And don't go in there and sit around with a critical attitude and just find fault with your pastor and complain about the way your leaders do things. Be grateful that you have a good church. And your pastor may not be exactly like you would want, but if he's up there sharing God's word with a heart to help people, then at least you could be thankful for that. Support your pastor.
All right, folks. Now, this is, on the face of it, some pretty decent advice, not comparing church to church. But, folks, why should you support your pastor? Why should you? If your pastor is preaching the way Joel Osteen is preaching so far in this sermon, you better be complaining. You should be complaining. You should say, Pastor, give us Jesus. Enough of you. Enough of your wife. Enough of us. We don't need more of us. We don't need more of you. We don't need more of your wife. We need Jesus. We need his perfect righteousness. We need his forgiveness. We need him. So far in this sermon, lots of Joel, lots of Victoria, lots of the members of Lakewood, no Jesus. Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, before we go on and hear more from Joel Osteen. Paul is on the line. He's calling from his car. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Todd. You know, I think this is kind of the poster child for a typical sermon that you're going to hear out of a church that's, you know, by the definition of American evangelicalism. Out are obviously objective justification, a forensic justification, sin, the cross, God's wrath, hell, and replaced with things that have to meet certain criteria. I mean, these messages have to be encouraging, they have to be uplifting, lighthearted, and most importantly, I think they have to be practical, and if they're not, then it doesn't meet that criteria. And what's interesting is somebody like Joel Osteen could, for instance, probably pull a text out of, say, the book of Galatians and construct a sermon on it, but it would have to meet that criteria. But you would never see Joel Osteen preach through the book of Galatians because he would have to deal with issues such as justification and the integrity of the gospel, but he's never going to preach on those. And what's interesting to me is that my pastor, for instance, could preach through, say, an entire a series of sermons through an entire book, but then come to a text one Sunday, perhaps, that would deal with this very issue he's preaching on, but he would never fail to do two things in that message nonetheless, and that is, number one, crush us under the weight of the law, but then immediately rescue us with the sweetness of the gospel.
Thank you very much, Paul. Thank you, and thank God for your pastor. Now, that's a reason not to complain about your pastor. If he preaches the word of God to you, look, he can be fat, ugly, bald, doesn't make any difference. He can drive a lousy car, bad breath, everything. If he's preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to you, you got no reason to complain. What could be more? Now, he says the criteria there. I think Paul put it so beautifully, the criteria of what the modern sermon has to be. Lighthearted, upbeat. When you go, you know, it's got to be whimsical and humorous, all of these things. Does it have to be Christ-centered? Does it have to be cross-focused? Apparently not. And I think you're right in your diagnosis there, Paul. He said practical. It's got to be practical. That's a term that has, very interestingly, been redefined of late in Christian preaching. Practical is do's and don'ts. That's what's practical, at least in today's pulpit. I ask the question, what could be more practical for a sinner who faces hell than a Savior who rescues him from hell? What could be more practical for a sinner who needs mercy than mercy? It's kind of like asking the question, the man is, a starving man is standing in front of you. Say, I'm going to give you some practical advice, sir. You start telling about how to, here's some practical advice about how to keep your car running smoothly. No, what he needs is food, right? He needs to be fed. Sinners, and that includes all of us, are people who are starving for the mercy of God. They don't need more do's and don'ts. They need Jesus. Oh, by the way, if you want to hear practical in the way I'm talking about it here, tune in Friday to Issues, Etc. We've got an excellent interview with Pastor David Shaddy on Christ-centered fatherhood. If you want to know what I'm talking about in a fuller way, tune in Friday. You'll hear it from Pastor David Shaddy. Paul, thank you very much for the call. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Support your church. See the good in what they're doing. And just don't sit around picking out all their faults. After all, anybody can be a complainer. Anybody can be a fault finder, but I'm challenging you to have a different spirit. Be a grateful person. Look for the good and find some reason to give God thanks. There are far too many people these days that have gotten into a bad habit of constantly complaining. And last week, our family was at an amusement park in another state. And our little five-year-old daughter, Alexandra, and I were in line for this one ride. And it was going to be about a 45-minute wait. And we were just enjoying our time together. It was a beautiful day outside. And about that time, this lady got off of the ride with her two children, and she headed toward her family that had been waiting for her. And before she even got close to them, she started complaining so loud that everybody around could hear. She said, "I can't believe we waited that long. That was such a waste of time, and they wouldn't even let us sit together. And I'm going to write the management about this." On and on she went for 2 or 3 minutes complaining about what a terrible time she was having. And it just so happened that she ended up standing right next to me. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to say something to her. Nobody knows me out here, and she probably doesn't even realize what she's doing. And so when she took a break and quit talking, I just kind of jokingly tapped her on the shoulder, and I said, "You know, let me ask you something. Was there anything you enjoyed about this ride?" She looked at me, and she said, "You're that guy on television, aren't you?" She said, "I know you're always talking about staying full of joy and having a good attitude." She said, "I'm guilty. You caught me." We laughed about it, but I said, "You know what? I'm going to use you as an example of what not to do."
All right. I'm guilty. You caught me. That's all the more that he has told. Now, I just want you to put this together, folks. I'm asking for a bit of consistency on the part of Osteen. Is it a sin or isn't it a sin to complain? He has said that when you complain, you open the door to the devil. That you'll have nothing but poison in your life when you complain. He has framed it, he hasn't used the word sin, because that is not a word you're going to hear Joel Osteen use very often. That is one of those words that in the vocabulary of modern evangelicalism is fallen out of usage, they would say. But if complaining opens the door for the devil and spews poison into your life, he comes across this woman that's doing nothing but complaining when he's at the amusement park. He confronts her with this, that she's complaining. And what does he say? She says, "Oh, I know who you are. You're Joel Osteen. I'm guilty. You caught me." And then they both had a good laugh about it. Wow. That's a good solution to sin. "Oh, I'm guilty. You caught me having adultery." Ha, 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 Pastor. Slap on the back. See you later. Is that the solution to sin? If complaining is a sin, as it seems to be, I mean, how else would you talk about this in Christian terms? Is that what you do? Laugh about it? And then you say, I'm going to use you as an example of what not to do. Okay, just think of it in terms of that. Let's go with the sin that people find more egregious, at least in the way they think about sin. What if he would have come across someone who is drunk? "Oh, I know you're that pastor that says it's wrong to get drunk. I'm guilty. You caught me." Then they have a good laugh about it. And he says, I'll use you as an example of what not to do. Where is the forgiveness? If there's guilt, unless he's not talking about guilt, but just feeling guilty. If there's guilt, there needs to be remission. But see, if you can't use the word sin, you're going to have a real hard time using the word forgiveness. If you can't talk about the sinner, you're going to have a... How are you going to fit the Savior in? We're listening to an example of preaching that you are very well likely to hear at the largest megachurch in this country. It's Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Their pastor is Joel Osteen. That's the voice you're hearing there as we break in occasionally for some critique. And this is indicative what you'll hear it not only in a lot of evangelical churches, but not just in the non-denominational churches. This is indicative of what you will hear being promoted as this is the new wave in preaching in this movement, even in Reformation churches and Lutheran churches, Presbyterian churches. Sin is out. The cross is out. Well, if sin is out, the cross, there's no need for the cross. All you got to do is praise your way to victory. And if there's guilt, just have a good laugh about it with Joel in line at the amusement park, and he'll use you as an example of what not to do. The guilt is never dealt with. If I remember correctly, Jesus was doing something about dealing with guilt when he died on that cross. But we're not going to hear about Jesus on the cross. Back to the phones very briefly here. Tina calling from Webster Groves. Tina, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Todd. How are you doing?
I'm doing well.
Todd, you know what? I am in agreement with you. I don't think it's a sermon. And I think it's a speech. It's given from the pulpit. It's based on a biblical text, and it's Christian-focused. but notwithstanding, I don't think it's a sermon.
It's Christian-focused. It's not Christ-focused. There's a big difference there, isn't there?
I think there is.
Tina, thank you very much. You know, I talk about this all the time. You might have heard me say that preaching today in a lot of our churches is about more about the Christian than about the Christ. This is what I'm talking about, folks. More about Christ in you. Kind of Christ is your power source for doing better and better every day than Christ for you, Christ your Savior, who obeyed God in your place all the way to death on a cross, as Paul puts it. Darlene is on the line. Darlene, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. How are you and the family?
I'm doing well. They're doing good, too.
Good. Great. Pastor, I lived under this teaching for 25 years. This is pure and simple word faith teaching. Respectfully, sir, you do a disservice to evangelism calling it evangelism. This is heretical. This binds people up. This causes people major problems in their lives.
I agree with you, darling.
We can't find God in this teaching. The church I went to for 11 years, they took all the crosses out of the churches. They took every Christian symbol out of the church. Because we don't want to offend, of course. Who are we going to offend? Who's coming to a Christian church that's not a Christian, that doesn't want to see a cross?
Darlene, thank you for the call. She said you can't find God in this kind of preaching. I'll tell you one thing for certain, folks. If you can't find Jesus Christ and Him crucified in a sermon, you'll never find God in that sermon. You don't get to God. You don't understand who God is, what He's done for you, until you get to the cross. Generic references to God or to spirituality or being a Christian, they don't do any good. That doesn't make a sermon or preaching Christian. Good observation there. And she's right. We shouldn't refer to this as evangelism, although we'll call Joel Osteen maybe an evangelist. Evangelism is centered on the gospel, the evangel, the good news. What's the good news? The good news of Jesus Christ. And she's absolutely right. Under the guise of liberating people and encouraging people and sending people on their way, better equipped to live the Christian life, this actually binds people in their sin. Because when there's no forgiveness being preached in Christ's name, the sinner remains bound to his sin. And in slavery. And if all he's being told is, don't do this and do that, and he hasn't been told what Jesus did for him, he is still in his sins. As happy and as gleeful as he might feel listening to one of Joel Osteen's sermons.
And I thought about it. Here she was. It was a beautiful day outside. We were at a great fun place. She and her children were healthy. And yet she had found that one little thing to complain about. Don't be like that. Have a grateful attitude and see the good in every situation. Really, it should be the same thing when we go to work. See the good in your company. See the good in your boss. Don't drive to work every day grumbling, I can't stand this place. This is such a lousy company. Nobody treats me fair around here. God, why won't you give me another job? No, you are poisoning your own spirit. With those words, you are making yourself miserable. And quit being critical towards your job and start thanking God that at least you have a job. And when everybody else is sitting around complaining about the boss and criticizing the company, don't just join in and egg them on. Be the one to make a difference. Why not say, yes, this company is not perfect. Yes, they have some faults. But if it were not for this company, we wouldn't have a paycheck this week. Let's be thankful that we have a place to work. Let's be grateful that we have a job. See, just turn that around. Don't sink down to their level. Bring them up to your level. And after all, if you put your company down long enough, don't be surprised if you look up one day and it's not there anymore. All those words can have a negative effect on that company.
Now, this is kind of the soft sell that you might hear. Darlene said this is unadulterated word faith teaching. Now, if someone would have said, if any man on the street says, look, if you complain about your company, it might not be there someday. You might look up and it won't be there because all those words could have a negative effect on the company. the average person on the street would probably mean, yes, if you're constantly complaining, it's going to erode the morale of the employees. They'll do a poorer job. Their efficiency will drop. The profits will drop. The company could go out of business. That's not what Joel Osteen means here. He's already laid out the foundation for what he means. He is talking about when you complain, you open the door to the devil, and the devil will come in and have his way with the company and put you out of a job. If you complain, you could lose your job because the devil will come in and have his way in your life. Again, I do ask the question, then what do we do with the psalmist when he complains? Is he opening the door to the devil too? Should we stay away from those psalms and not sing or pray those psalms that make their complaints to God? Lest we open the door to the devil and what, lose our job or our health or our prosperity or our retirement or our children? Is this what the Christian life is about, walking around on eggshells, think, I complained. Oh no, the devil's going to have a foothold in my life. There I said something good, that kept the devil away. You know what that is, folks? You can call it word faith, you can call it whatever you want to. It's superstition. Let's go to the phones here before we go to this break. Lael is calling from her car. Hi, Lael.
Hi, Pastor. I was just, obviously they miss the grace of Christ, you know, that they don't understand that, of course, we're all forgiven when we repent and so forth. But it sounds like Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, you know. That's kind of that Stephen Covey kind of a seminar, which isn't a faith. It's not anything. I mean, it helps us in our business life and with our friends, but that's about it.
Well, it's actually, I mean, it is not inconsistent. And thank you for pointing that out, Lael, because just a few minutes ago, I guess great minds think alike, I was thinking to myself, you know what this sounds like? More than Christian preaching, this sounds like Mormonism. This sounds like Jesus will save you after you've done everything that's in you. After you've done everything, then Jesus will kind of fill in the gaps. So you have this sermon on do your best, do your best, do your best. You can do it, you can do it. The little engine that could. Stop complaining. Praise your way to victory, and then you get your sinner's prayer at the end to fill in what you can't do. Jesus just kind of fills in the cracks where you couldn't, what you couldn't do, he kind of finishes that little bit that you couldn't do. He finishes it off for you. Stephen Covey, by the way, who wrote the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, for some reason being read by Christians, is a Mormon. It's consistent with his theology. It's not consistent with Christian theology. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.